Interesting reading. I wonder what went through your mind as you were listening to Kevin reading our passage today. I wonder, did you find it encouraging? Did you find it confusing? Did you find that it just kind of washed over you? Or did you find that it did more than one thing? Who knows? I ask because it's always a good question for us to ask ourselves when we come to the Bible. See, some things are really easy for us to pick up. They're a lot easier than others. If I were to read the parable of the Good Samaritan or the healing of blind Bartimaeus, we'd probably be on message straight away. You may even be ahead of me. On the other hand, if I read from Prophet Zechariah, you might be left thinking, what? But all of God's word has something to say to us. The less familiar things, that those things that are written in ways that seem confusing, those that look a little bit more complicated, at first glance at least. And, of course, the familiar and the straightforward. So let's ask the Lord to lead us through these six verses. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you again for your word. We thank you that you will open it up to us as we come around it now. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to us. That you may work in us and speak through us as we go into the week. Lord, we ask that you would do a work in our hearts and minds this morning and that you would lead us on. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. I wonder if you have ever, or maybe now, you struggle with doubt. If so, this passage is one that I would suggest you get really well acquainted with. I would say that doubt is one of the devil's top three favourite tools. I mean, there are plenty of others in his toolbox, but it's one of the top three. If you think about it, way back in the Garden of Eden, Satan's goal was to get Adam and Eve to doubt God's motives in telling them not to eat of the tree of knowledge, of good of evil. Doubt, doubt, doubt. When Jesus was being tempted, Satan tried to make him doubt his Father God would actually provide for him. And whether his crucifixion was actually going to be a necessary thing at all. There are times, there will be times, when we all face doubt. There'll be times when we wonder whether we are being faithful or foolish. Whether we're following the truth or giving our life to a clever lie. This morning, in the middle of his letter, we find John admitting and addressing times when our heart condemns. Our heart condemns us. John was well aware of the ways of the human heart. And so he faced the reality. The reality that doubt is a real thing. He faced it. God faces it very clearly through Scripture. So we should face it too. And did you notice that John says, whenever our heart condemns us, it's not if your heart condemns you, it's whenever. These whenevers will come into our lives. It is normal. It is to be expected. Let's just check at a few kind of doubts happening in the Bible, shall we? Abraham and Sarah, well, they both doubted that Sarah could become pregnant at age 90. You can't blame them really, can you? But they did. Moses doubted that he could lead the Jews out of Egypt. Habakkuk had definite doubts about God's justice. John the Baptist had to check with Jesus that Jesus really was Jesus the Messiah. And then, of course, we can't miss out good old Thomas, can we? Poor old doubting Thomas, as we like to call him. There's plenty of doubt found in the Bible. There's no shortage at all. And when you come across it, you'll find that God does something interesting. He doesn't condemn the doubter. God will never condemn an honest doubter. Honest doubt is normal. And in fact, sometimes it will help us to get a firmer grip on the truth. Doubt only becomes sinful when it becomes the reason for us pushing truth to one side. Let's just think about the things that we might doubt, shall we? I think there are a couple of major areas, really. The first thing is we might doubt facts. The facts of the gospel. We might doubt whether God really exists. That he really did create everything in 6 days. Or whether there was an ark. Or if he did part the Red Sea. You can doubt the accuracy of the Bible. You can doubt the virgin birth. You can doubt Jesus' resurrection. You could question whether God really cares about you. And sometimes this doubt could come from people around you, couldn't it? There are no shortage of people telling us that we Christians are complete and utter nutters. It's all wrong. But other times, these doubts will come because of a personal crisis. We will feel abandoned, we'll feel alone, and we'll wonder if there really is a God, and if there is, does he really care? If any of you are in that situation, or if you know others who are, I think probably, to be honest, if you're dealing with that kind of stuff, I think the best thing that will serve you is a bit of study. Bit of study of the Bible, and then checking out people who have had doubts, Christian people who've had doubts all along the way and have really dug into the facts themselves and said to God, well, okay, you show me. Will you get every answer that you want to every question you ask? I doubt it. See, doubt creeps in, doesn't it? You won't. But I believe you will find solid, biblical and reasonable answers for those questions. And if you really want the important answers, they will be there. God gives us the important answers. We have a number of helpful books in the church library. Have a look. Get along to a Bible study. Talk to me. Talk to another Christian over coffee. Yeah, you can doubt the facts. That's one area. But I actually think more often than not, what we find is that we are fine with the facts. Instead, we doubt something else. We doubt our position. Our position in Christ. Are we really, truly a child of God? I believe this is exactly the sort of doubt that John is dealing with here. Those times when you look at your heart, and your heart condemns you. You think compared to those other Christians you know who are so spiritual, you're weak. Your heart tells you that there is a serious inconsistency between what you say and what you have a go at other people about and what you do yourself. Prayer seems pointless, absolutely wasted time. Why bother? Because you feel God is so far away. When you bother to pick up your Bible, you find more questions than answers. And so you just kind of stop with the questions and don't look for the answers and ask the Lord to lead you. Your heart feels out of sorts because you're just not feeling the faith. Now, it could be any one of those. It could be other things. It could be a whole mixture. But doubts then start knocking at your door. Now, I just want to repeat something I think I just said a little earlier. And that is, it's important as we look at doubt to remember that doubt is not sin. To doubt is not to sin. Doubt of itself isn't something that's an issue. In fact, God will often use doubt. He'll answer our questions. He'll prompt us to doubt sometimes, to draw us closer, to get us thinking. We're supposed to use our little brain cells and our big ones, if you've got any. What we mustn't do is mix up doubt with unbelief, because these are two separate things. The gospel shows us that Christ was always really careful to distinguish between doubt and unbelief. Doubt is can't believe. Unbelief is won't believe. Doubt is honest. Unbelief is obstinacy. Doubt is looking for light. Unbelief is happy to stay in the darkness because you just don't want to bother looking. Yes, Christ was certainly fast and forthright in attacking unbelief and dealing with unbelief. But he was generous and he was gracious when John or Peter or Andrew or Thomas or Philip or Nicodemus or indeed anybody else would come along and say to him, look, I've got this issue here. I'm confused. I'm concerned. I've got questions. So then how does John help us here when it comes to doubt? Well, I think we can see that he gives us at least three pointers. I've picked out three. Firstly, if you were here last week, you might recall that we left our reading at verse 18, and it says this. Verse 18 says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Then, of course, comes our verse for today. By this we shall know that we are of the truth. So the first thing that John points us to is the evidence of Christ at work in your life. That's the first thing he points us to. John is not saying, talking about things and understanding things isn't worthwhile. Understanding about love, talking about it, that's all good. He's not saying we don't need to learn more about God's love from God's word, but he is saying we are to love with actions and in truth. John's emphasis on truth is a theme that runs all the way through his letter. And this part of his letter, well, his point in it is to tell us or tell others that we are living in the truth and to show ourselves whether or not we are living in the truth. We can tell if there is somebody living in the truth of the gospel, and likewise, you can tell if somebody is living a lie, says John. Is your heart condemning you because you're not a Christian and you're saying you are? Or is your heart condemning you just because the devil's having a go or your old self's having a go? There's a difference. You can tell. Is there evidence of Christ at work in your life? That's a great question for us to ask every day, isn't it? It is easy. It is unmissable. You know why? Because as we saw last week, Christ-like love is not a natural thing. And so if you are living Christ-like love, it is evidence that something supernatural is living inside you, not something but somebody. The question's not, are you perfect, though? That is not the question. It's not even, are you where you think you should be or want to be? Now, the exam question here is, do you see evidence of Christ-like character growing in you? Is there a fruit? It might be a tiny fruit. It might be massive. That's not the question. The size is not the issue. Is it growing? Is it there? Jesus told the teachers, didn't he? He told us all to look for the fruit of the teachers. You look at your own fruit, teachers. Everybody else is going to be looking at your fruit, says Jesus. Are you from God or are you not? The same principle applies to all Christians. Look in the mirror. Spiritually, we might say, reflect on what you see. From your perspective, that is. It's going to be different to what the Bible says. So use the Bible as your mirror. Because from your perspective, it could look good, it could look bad, it could look ugly. But look back at your life, look at Scripture. Look at your life now, look at how your life was. Can you see the change that God has brought and is bringing? If you're the genuine article, says John, you will be able to do that. And you'll be encouraged by it. And your heart can be put to one side for a bit because God's not condemning you. It's only your heart, your old heart. In Galatians 5:19 and following, Paul painted, I think, a wonderful contrast. He wrote this. The desires of flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and anything similar. There's always that catch-all because Paul writes these lists. He's not listing everything. He's just saying this is a kind of flavour. So there's that. But then he goes on. His contrast is this. But the fruit of the Spirit, if you're in Christ, if you're a Christian, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. It is a single fruit, and there are aspects and facets of it. Against such things, well, what? There's no law. Against such things, there's no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with all of its passions and desires. You can't fail to spot the difference, says Paul, says John, says the Bible. That was our first pointer, the evidence of Christ at work in your life. We find our next pointer in verse 20, where John writes this: God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Just look to the character of God. That's what John is doing here, pointing us to it. Say, look, look at your heart and look at God. Be encouraged. God is true to his word. He is who he is. He doesn't get emotional. He doesn't have mood swings. He is consistent and he is constant. Just picture this for a minute. There's a 4-year-old girl in bed, and suddenly she jumps up. She runs out of the room crying. Frightened, she flings herself at her dad, sobbing. Well, she's sobbing, "There's a monster near my window." So what does dad do? Does he grab a knife and start slashing at the curtains to get rid of the monster? I mean, is that the thing? Well, I hope not. Of course he doesn't. He picks up the frightened child. He goes into her room. He turns the light on. And he shows her that the shadows that frightened her so much are just the tree outside with the moon behind it. And the shadow is moving on the curtains, blowing in the wind. He shows her the truth. He knows the truth. And he shows her the truth. Now, I tell the story because so often we are like that little girl. Our faith fluctuates. We see things, we think. We experience things. Our feeling of assurance of salvation is a bit like a seesaw. But God knows our heart. He knows whether the faith is genuine or not, in the dark or in the light. He knows whether the Spirit is at home in your heart. The truth of your situation in Christ will never be changed by your feelings. Feelings are dangerous things at times. We get so emotional easily, don't we, about things? But in times of doubt, don't look to your feelings. Emotions are as good a test of your faith, I think, is a chocolate fire guard, really, isn't it? What point are emotions as a test of faith? They're not. They're no good. But look at what God says. That's the measure that will never move. That's the truth. Now, there's a chap by the great name of V. Raymond Edmond, and he put it like this: never doubt in the darkness what God has told you in the light. So easy to do, isn't it? You're in a real mess. Everything looks grim. It's all piling in on you. And you know it. You've heard it. You've seen a sunny day and it all seems lovely. But when it comes to the difficulty, doubts creep in. Don't doubt what you know from God. Strikes me as good advice. I also love this quote from good old C.S. Lewis. Now, faith is the art of holding to things your reason has once accepted, in spite of your changing moods, for moods will certainly change, whatever your view of reason takes. That is why faith is such a necessary virtue. Unless you teach your moods where they get off, you can never be a sound Christian or even a sound atheist, but just a creature who is dithering to and fro with their beliefs based on their emotions, dependent on the weather or the state of your digestion. So yes, says John, when you're feeling wobbly, where do you look? Well, look to the evidence of Christ's work in your life and look to the character of the promise of God. And then you can add to those a third thing. What else should we look to? The witness of God's Spirit. What do I mean by that? Well, let's just read on. Verse 21, beloved, our heart does not condemn us. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And this we know, that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Later on, same letter in chapter 4, verse 14, John says this: "We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit." Now, I know from past experience, and you will too, it may be hard to put into words, but Christians will know that in the times that we have seriously messed up, when our motives have been dodgy, or when we just don't feel particularly godly, or when doubt comes in, or a whisper inside of us says that you're rubbish, a bigger whisper inside of us, his Holy Spirit assures us and says, look, just don't trust your feelings. Trust me. Trust me. Put me first. Seek first the kingdom of God, then everything else. I believe that's what John is talking about when in verse 24 he says, "This we know, that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." How do we know? Because we have a relationship. So in times of doubt, we need to rely on what? Well, the evidence of God working in our lives, the reality of God's promise that it is sure no matter how we're feeling, and the witness of God's Spirit that whispers his love to us. Always. And sometimes when we're listening, we're here. Any or all of these things can help you recover your assurance in times of doubt. But there is more to this than just being reassured. Important as being reassured is, just look back at verse 22. "And whatever we ask, we receive from him." Yes, John says, absolutely, you know, being sure and certain of your position in eternity in Christ is, it's really, really important. It is wonderful too, because once you are sure and you hold on to that and you know that you belong to him, then you will pray with a new confidence. You can't help it, because you know you're going to get answers. You know that the Lord wants to hear your voice and wants you to hear his. You will pray with a new confidence. Not only will we pray with the confidence, but we will receive from him anything we ask. Anything. Well, what do you make of that? Well, I'd say make this of that. Be careful. Be careful, though. Some people seem to read part of this verse, the part that they want to hear. They're like a child who says, well, you can have some cake. That's what they hear. But the whole sentence is, you can have some cake as soon as you tidied your room. See how it works? Hear what John says. What does he say? Well, he says this: "Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what he pleases, what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us." The point is, if we are seeking to actively follow the Lord and desire his will for our lives, our prayers will be answered. Because we will be praying according to his will, and he'll be answering according to his will. That's the way it works, because we know him. He knows us. We've got that relationship. John says believing his commands has two aspects. First, we believe in his name. That is, we see Christ as he actually is, and we put our trust in him for our salvation. And we want to have a real revolutionary relationship with him. So that's the first thing. We see him who he is, and we want to have that real revolutionary relationship. The second aspect naturally flows out of that. We will genuinely love one another. We want to spend time with one another, worshipping, studying, being together. It will be the first and foremost thing. Living out our lives, you know, through his love and in his love, in practical ways. If we believe, we will love. When we follow him this way, we know that God will hear and answer our prayers. Just as a wrap-up, I want to throw out some practical pointers for dealing with doubt. And the first thing has got to be, surely, to find the source of your doubt. What is causing it? Ask yourself, where's it coming from? Now, I'm going to give you a list, but it might not be any of these. It could be something else. It could be a challenge to your faith from something that you've heard or something that someone said. It could be emotional baggage, you know, the kind of thing? That stuff that you are still carrying despite the fact that Jesus told you to leave it at the foot of the cross. Don't pick it up again. Leave it. Let him deal with it. Trust him with it. Could be that. Dare I even suggest that arrogance comes into this as well? There are certainly a good number of people who are so sure of themselves that the idea, just the very idea of admitting that they were created and loved and have actually messed up and owe God their existence and their salvation, well, you know, they just really struggle to do it. They don't want to. They're more interested in themselves. That can certainly cause you to doubt if you haven't come to that stuff going on. Perhaps you've never truly given your life to Jesus. You never truly trusted him for salvation and a new life, and so you don't see a new life. What you see is a religious version of your old life, and that's no good. So you feel lost. Or it could be sin. Might it, your doubt not really be doubt, but rather an excuse for not dealing with some personal sin or other? Or could it be that a sudden crisis has risen in your life and you are really struggling to process it? It will happen. Crisis after crisis will happen in your life. How do you process it? Well, process it with Jesus, because he's definitely the most impressive processor you'll find. Try and process it with your feelings and your emotions. Well, some of that could be going on as well, isn't it? But it needs to be tempered with Jesus, because if not, you can be all over the place. Well, it could be a whole many other things that could be causing the doubt, but find out what it is. That's the first thing. Secondly, be honest with yourself about it. Be honest with God about it. And be honest with Christian friends you can trust about it. You know, if you read through the Psalms, you'll see how often the people who wrote them were absolutely honest about their own sense of confusion, their feelings of abandonment, they're just, what's going on, Lord? God will not condemn you for doubting. But when we seek him in our honest doubts, what he will do is to lead us back to the truth that set us free in the first place and will set us free again. Next, in your uncertainties, keep on keeping on. Just keep on keeping on. Keep on expecting God to see you through it, even if you can't see the end from the beginning yourself. You can't, but he can. And whilst you're relying on God, rely too on your church family. That's what this love that Jesus has been talking to John about and teaching him all of his life, and John is writing about in his letter here, is all about. We spoke about that a lot last week, didn't we? Lastly, remind yourself that faith and feelings are not the same thing. Christians don't always feel Christians. You can wake up in the morning and not feel particularly Christian. Trust me, I do, often. That is why it's so important to immediately come to the Lord, isn't it? Because we can so easily just be miserable. So each day, whether it's a good day or a bad day, determine to stand on his truth and not on your feelings. Now, you may have heard of a great pastor of Westminster Chapel called G. Campbell Morgan. If you haven't, worth finding out about. Great chap. By the time he was 19 years old Morgan, he'd been preaching for a couple of years. And he was really starting to get well known. But there he is in his 20th year, and suddenly he was attacked by massive doubts. Doubts about the Bible, doubts about his position in Christ, the whole lot. He'd read books by scientists, he'd read books by agnostics like Charles Darwin and Thomas Huxley and others. He'd listened to debates by lots of very bright people. He'd become more and more confused. So what did he do? Well, he stopped preaching. That's the first thing he did. And he stopped reading the ideas of other people as well. He bought himself a new Bible. Not there's anything wrong with his old one, but he bought a new one. And he spent some time each day reading it and asking God to speak to him through it. It was as simple as that. And later he wrote, "I was no longer sure when I started this that the Bible was the Word of God. But I was sure of this, that if it really was the Word of God, if it really is the Word of God, I would need to approach it with an unprejudiced, open mind, ready to listen to what God had to say. And only then was there any hope of bringing any assurance to my soul. Well, the result of Morgan's honest reading of the Bible and his honest debate with God, asking honest, difficult questions of God. By the way, there are no difficult questions for God. He's got the answers. Sometimes he gives them to us. But he did that. What's the result? In his words, the Bible found me. The Bible found me. The new assurance I found was that at the time I was fueled by a motivation for preaching and teaching and ministry. Afresh. Well, in the years following his doubts, Morgan was an incredible preacher, an incredible pastor, teacher of theology and evangelist. Morgan pitted his faith against his feelings and found his faith could always be trusted, but his feelings, not so much. So if you doubt, don't just give in to confusion. Look for answers to your questions, not only to God, especially to God, because he's not afraid of your question, but also use your church family to pray for you, to answer questions. God has the answers. Lastly, but not leastly, I would say this. Take some doubt defense classes. You may be sitting there thinking, well, I've got no doubts. No problem with that. Don't know what's going on a bit. Wasted the last 20 minutes or so. But think about it. Take some doubt defense classes. Stay physically, healthily fit. How do we do? What do we do? Well, we eat well. We exercise well. We eat properly. We work and rest in good measure, don't we? In right proportions. Well, our spiritual health has got to be the same. We need to exercise and feed our faith. How do we do that? Well, none of this is going to be a surprise to you, is it? Regularly reading the Bible, consistently talking with God in prayer, keeping a good regular habit of worship, being here, wanting to be here, making sure you're here, being involved with other Christians in a group that encourages growth, Bible study, home group, prayer times. Just be encouraged. Take some doubt defense classes. Because yes, we can face doubts. We can all happen. It can all happen to all of us. And they can either paralyze us or they can help us grow. Which of those two, of course, will depend upon how you respond to your doubts. So let's just take John's encouragement, shall we, to heart. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Don't put your faith in your feelings. Put your faith in your Father God. Let's pray.